Today, I want to share with you a message about God's financial plan for all of us. I do this every January. And through the course of the year, I try to, because this is part of what it is to serve God. It's Christian stewardship. Martin Luther said that there are three conversions that have to happen to every believer. First, the heart, when you give your heart to Christ. Then the mind, when you actually really develop a desire to study God's word and to know God's word. And then the purse, when the purse actually gets converted. We're actually born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature is a selfish nature. We don't like to share. Just take a look at toddlers if you doubt that. But we grow up with a selfish nature. We don't like to share. We like to keep. We don't like to give away. The more we have something, the stronger our grip is on it. And we hunger for the power or the influence of what money can buy for us. And we never have enough of money. Never have enough of what money can buy. Money is very so closely associated with greed, and greed is very closely associated with idolatry. Money, not that it is bad in itself, but what money can do to us can become an idol in our lives, especially the greed. The greed is so dangerous, it's like a monster inside. This is what Jesus had to say about the power of greed and the power of money in our lives. He called it a master. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Those words are from Jesus. So I have a few questions. How do we put money in its proper perspective in our lives, its proper place? How do you learn to live with an open hand versus a tight fist? Always wanting more versus an open hand that represents a generous heart and a giving heart. How do you learn to be a generous person? Well, first of all, it starts with gratitude. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you automatically become a grateful person, a person with a generous spirit and a grateful heart. Gratitude has to be developed. I think it's actually one of the most disappointing and shameful things for a Christian to not show gratitude. Gratitude is the characteristic of Christianity, and when we do not show gratitude, it shows we're missing something. We don't understand something. We're missing the mark. Listen to these words by the prophet Isaiah. It's an indictment about Israel, but it's actually an indictment about gratitude. Isaiah 1:3. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know my people. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Even the ox, just an animal, knows who feeds him. He knows where to get his food. But Israel was too dumb to know who was providing sustenance, where life was coming from, who made the sun come up and who made it go down and who kept the temperature in a hospitable climate so they could be alive. They forgot that. Even the ox knew more than Israel. That's where ingratitude comes from. Paul tells us in the New Testament that gratitude should be a part of our worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, notice this word, with gratitude in your hearts to God. You know one thing that revolutionizes your worship is gratitude. It revolutionizes your Christian life. It revolutionizes your ministry. Your life itself changes with gratitude. Let me give you an example. The first concept of stewardship is to understand that everything comes from God. This is where we actually get off on the wrong road. If you think what's in your wallet or your checkbook or on your deed belongs to you and not to God, then you've missed the first principle of stewardship. Everything that you own as a Christian belongs to God, and you are the steward of it. It may have your name on the bank account, but as a Christian, God owns everything. So let me give you an example. When we all had our children and they were small, just little toddlers, and you know how your children want to give mom a Christmas present or dad a Christmas present? So if they want to give dad, they go to mom, and mom takes them shopping, and they buy dad a Christmas present, vice versa. Dad helps them get a Christmas present. I hope you all do that. Well, where do the kids get the money to buy dad a Christmas present? Probably from dad's money. They use his money to buy him a gift. Does he resent it? No. He loves it. They're using his money to buy him a gift. That's what, when we give our tithes and our offerings to God, we're just giving back his money to him, but he enjoys it because it's an acknowledgement that everything I have comes from you. I pray to God that we don't live our lives without a sense of gratitude. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, says that ingratitude is one of the markers of the last days, that people will be very ungrateful. And it is. We're living in the last days. It's one of the markers that tell us that these are very, very last and sinister days. Listen to his words in 2 Timothy 3:2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. So stewardship, you can't even begin to understand God's financial plan without developing a spirit of gratitude and acknowledge that he's the owner of everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. I am just his steward. So let's talk about tithing for a moment. What is this tithing thing? You give 10%. Where does it come from? I've actually heard people say that I don't tithe because that was an Old Testament principle and it's not a New Testament principle. Well, let's see what the Bible says. I want you to ask yourself, if you don't tithe, why don't I tithe? I wish you did tithe, because if you don't, you're missing a huge blessing in your life. Let's go back before the law, because tithing as a principle comes from the Mosaic law. Moses introduced tithing. But was there tithing before the law? Yes. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham is one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, but he lived before the law. The law was given to Moses hundreds of years after Abraham. Abraham's life is in the book of Genesis, and a lot of chapters are devoted to telling us about Abraham, a man of tremendous faith. On one occasion, his nephew Lot was kidnapped. He, along with a lot of other people, were kidnapped and taken away by a sweeping army that came through, kidnapped him, robbed. These were barbarians. And Abraham, being a man of faith, was also a man of action. He and some comrades organized their own army. Abraham had 318 men who were able to wield a sword. And then there were some neighbors, and they went, and they used the element of surprise, and the Lord was with them, and they captured and returned every person who had been taken and all the plunder they brought back. And on the way back, a mysterious man named Melchizedek, who is a priest to God, came out to meet Abraham and congratulated him on the victory that God has given you. Abraham knew that. So read it from Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Before the law, he did this of his own goodwill because he was grateful. And then there is Jacob, still before the law. This is still in the line of Abraham, another patriarch, a grandson. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. There's that principle, of all you give me. Jacob was acknowledging that everything he was going to get was going to come from God, but that he would give back a tenth and that he would live on the other part. But this is before the law. Then when the law came under Moses, Moses instituted tithing. I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. A tithe, and there is the word tithe introduced for the first time. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And then he goes on to give explanations about it. There were offerings even above this tithe. They were to always be voluntary. They were to be free will. No one was to be compelled. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving free will offerings in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. Oh, this is this response that springs from gratitude, is to be a free will offering. But the people were told that when you come to God, never come to him with an empty hand. They weren't told, this is again above the tithe. The tithe was to be the basis for which you start your giving. But then above the tithe, you would give free will offerings. Look at this in the same chapter in Deuteronomy, verse 16. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. So what happens if they continually come to God empty-handed and they never thought of bringing anything to God? Well, Malachi tells what that is. He says that's called robbing God. If you come to church and you come to God and there is no part of giving tithe or giving offerings to God, the Bible says that is robbing God. I'm not saying that. These are not my words. I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, notice the quotation marks here because this is the Lord speaking through the prophet. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. That was a pretty big clue there. When people backslide, when they turn away from God, they take their money. That's one of the first signs you can tell people are backsliding, and that's what they did in Malachi's day. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And he says you are under curse when you do that. You are to bring your tithe to God's storehouse. Now in the New Testament, there's never any command where tithing is rescinded. You can't find it. It's not there, where tithing is no longer supposed to function. What is there is that it's supposed to function above tithing. It is continued all the way through the New Testament. Here are scriptures that indicate that. In the churches of Corinth and Galatia and Macedonia, this is the area where Paul had what would be modern-day Greece today, had established a lot of churches. And these were churches that were actually fairly affluent, and they had done well. Well, back in Jerusalem, the original church where all of the people, where the whole gospel started, they were experiencing an enormous famine. So the people in the area where Paul started the churches, they said, we want to help back in Jerusalem. We would like to send offerings. And Paul said, that would be great. So I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. And I'm actually going to be reading from his first letter and his second letter. And in both of these, he talks about this offering, but he gives also instruction about stewardship or giving. Now, about the collection for God's people, this is about this offering. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Now, here's a principle. This isn't just for this offering. You should do this every week, which is Sunday, which was new for them. They just started this because they normally had worshipped on Saturday, the Sabbath, but now they're worshipping on Sunday. It's the day that the Lord was resurrected. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. There's the tithe. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then again in verse 3, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve, and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now, some time passes, and the Corinthians were really big on getting started, but they were a little slow on following through, and they don't get their offering together. Nobody's given Paul a message, hey, we got our offering ready. That doesn't happen. So Paul mentions the offering in his second letter. So same group of people, same famine, same need, but we're talking about it sometime later. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that your boasting about that our boasting about you in this manner should not prove hollow. In other words, that you really do put your money where your mouth is, all right? But that you may be ready, as I said you would be, or if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. But Paul goes ahead and gives some very, very important principles. Now, the offering is taken care of, and this offering does arrive in Jerusalem and is a great help, and we should do this for people. Incidentally, we took up an offering a few weeks ago for those that were affected in the flood in our church, and over $800 came up just like that. And I commend all of you when we ask you to respond to a tornado or to a flood or to someone in another country. You always are very generous, and that's the way it should be, and that's what happened here. Instruction on giving. Notice the principles and instructions that are here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly giving. All right, principle, that if you're going to give, give generously and with a spirit of gratitude, not grudgingly. If you give grudgingly, you might as well keep it. All right, if you're writing out the check, stinking church, always putting my money, all right, that's the way you give your Ameren bill. That's the way you pay your credit card. But don't write out your check to the church like that. All right, if it's that hard, just go ahead and keep it. All right. So don't do it grudgingly. Remember this. This is a principle. Whoever sows sparingly, all right. What should I give here? That's a 50. No, not a 50. 20. Not a 20. 10. How about a 1? All right, and so Paul says you can do it like that, but that's the way it'll come back to you. So just go ahead and give daintily like that. I like in Argentina, they like serve coffee with little bitty cups and little bitty spoons. I have a hard time even getting my finger through them. I can't even get them out, but they're little bitty cups. It's so good. It's a good thing because the coffee's so strong, I couldn't stand to drink it any bigger. But that's the way I see some people giving to the Lord. Here's my offering. And then the Lord says, here's your blessing. Same way you give it, the same way you get it back. All right? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Notice how this is up to you. You're encouraged to do this, but you are to respond. And we don't try to figure out what everybody's giving. We don't send you a bill in the mail. There are organizations that do that. There's some churches that actually put your name up. Try to shame people into giving. This is about what you determine in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So we decide in our heart how much to give, but remember that God is going to bless you in the same measure you give. He's going to bless you back the same way. So, but how can you put God's tithe first? Because that's what we need to do. Put that above everything else in our life. So here's some reasons for planning out your financial goals. You pray that God would give you good stewardship of your money. And the way you start out that way is say, I am going to pay my tithes. That's the first principle of stewardship. You can't tell the IRS, I'm going to pay you when I feel like it. Those payroll taxes are taken out. They won't let you say, you know, if I feel like I have enough money, I'm going to pay you. Or when my check gets bigger, they won't let you do that. But a lot of people do God that way. Determine to not pay needless interest to people you don't even know. Determine to do with your money what is wise and prudent. Determine to pay off debts and not have to borrow money. Determine to invest and make your money grow in wise ways, not foolish ways. Determine to give to God what is appropriate and what reflects your generosity. Determine to help others who are in need, and in so doing, you will be blessed. Now, why do we have offering envelopes? So why do we give? The offering envelope, there's several reasons. One, you can get a number for giving, and the number lets you give anonymously. It also allows you to designate money for the tithe, because the tithe should be a proportion of what, a tenth or more of what you have received in income for the week or the month, ever how you give it. There are categories of missions where we give to missionaries and missions projects both locally and around the world. We have a category in there called the Joseph Fund, which helps us to retire the debt early. So the church does what you should be doing with your own house and your own debts, trying to get out of the debt and eliminate the debt. We have a benevolence fund, which is what we did with the flood, trying to help people in our own congregation that are in need is what we should do. We have a renovation fund, and we just finished this third renovation. Now, one of the best things that you can do with your money is give it away. Because when you give it away, you help to conquer the monster of greed that is inside. Nothing worse than letting greed take over. Some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth have lots of money, but they don't have peace and they don't have happiness. They can buy anything they want, but greed rules their lives. You have to ask yourself, what are you hanging on to? Some of us have stuff we don't need anymore, but we don't want to let go of it. So I encourage people to let go. If you have stuff you've had for years and years, get rid of it. Learn to open up your hand and let God help you, including our money. Give it away, not just in tithe, but to be generous with people in need, anonymously, without anybody knowing it, just because God spoke to you, just because you feel moved to help, pay somebody's tuition, help with a family's need. That's how God uses us, and that's how he blesses you and gives you more, because he sees you're going to use it in the right way. He's going to help you. I like what you're doing with that money, so here's some more. And here's another Christian over here hanging on. And once a year, God gives them a little teaspoon, because they're not using it for anything but themselves. These random acts of kindness, they do so much for you, though. You get so much more out of it than the person you give it to. Because that's the real purpose of what was given. You're just a steward. People who hang on to it, they start thinking it's theirs, but you're just a steward. God just put it in your hands for you to manage it. And just doing your part. I love this story that I ran onto a few years ago, that sometimes we think what we do is insignificant. It's not. If you do what you can with what you have, it's not insignificant. During the last month of World War II, the British conducted bombing raids over Berlin. The bombers would take off from an airstrip in England surrounded by smaller fighter planes whose job it was to keep the German fighter planes from attacking the bombers, which were very easy targets. One night after a successful bombing raid, as they were heading for the safety of England, the bombers were again attacked by a large group of German fighter planes. Somehow, during the dogfight, one bomber found itself flying alone with no protection, and suddenly a German fighter appeared out of nowhere. The crew of the bomber watched helplessly as the German plane turned and moved in closer and closer until finally it was within range. They prepared for the worst and helplessly watched as the tracer bullets began spitting over and under the plane. Finally, bullets hit their plane. Five bullets, at least, slammed into the fuselage of the bomber near the gas tank. The crew braced for an immediate explosion, but nothing happened. There was no explosion. Miraculously, they were able to make it back to their base and safely off their plane. A few hours after they landed, one of the mechanics showed up in the crew's barracks. He had found five bullets inside the fuel tanks, crumpled but not exploded. He handed them to the pilot. The pilot carefully opened the shells and, to the crew's amazement, found each one empty of gunpowder. Inside was a tiny wad of paper. When he unfolded the paper, he found a note which read, "We are Polish POWs, forced to make bullets in factory. When guards do not look, we do not fill with powder. Is not much, but it's the best we can do." For those five, for that bombing crew, it was everything. I have two things here at the end, and this is very important. This, what I'm going to read to you, it's a personal financial covenant. It was written by Randy Alcorn, and it's excellent. I want to read it to you. This is what I'm asking all of you, whether you tithe faithfully to renew your financial plan to God. If you are not tithing, if you're not being a faithful steward of your finance, I'm asking you to make this covenant today. There in the comfortable setting of this pew, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. It has four paragraphs. First one, recognizing that God is God and owns all things, including my life and everything in it, I surrender control and pledge to follow his directions, plans, and purposes for them. He is my God, and I am his steward. That's the first thing for honoring God with your tithes. You can't do it without that. So are you willing to do that right there? That's number one. Here's number two. As a symbol of my total submission, I set aside the tithe, the first 10% of everything, and return it to God. I will give back to him through his church and purposes the first fruits of all he provides. This is an act of faith in obedience to God, done with the desire to please him. That's just the starting point. Some people pay 15, 20, 25, 30, 40%. J.C. Penney paid over 40% tithe his whole life. But this is where you start. And then your missions and your other offerings, they come after your tithes. But would you start? Some people say, well, I don't make enough money to pay tithe. No, it's not a question of how much you make. It doesn't even have anything to do with the amount. It's a heart question. Will you pay with what you have? So I covenant to pay the first percent of everything, the 10% that comes to God. Thirdly, by faith, I take God up on his challenge. Test me in this and see. I ask him to show me it is far better to live on 90% with his blessing than 100% without it. And then lastly, understanding I can accomplish more for God being free of debt, I commit myself to get out and stay out of financial bondage. Recognizing I cannot take earthly treasure from this world, I ask God to grant me wisdom and the best use of those resources while here and the courage to do so. Now, I want you to look at Malachi. I read this verse before, but I didn't read all of it. In this passage from Malachi chapter 3, there is a command from God, there's a warning from God, and there's a promise. I want to point out all three. Here is the command, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. That's a command from God. This isn't an option of people. I run into people, I just don't pay tithes. Well, you're in disobedience to God because this is a command. That's the command. Here's the warning. It says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields and will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. That's the promise. The warning is further in the chapter where he says that if you don't, then he will withhold his blessing from your life. Thus, Randy Alcorn says, it's better to live with a 90 in God's blessing than it is to live with 100 without his blessing. In other words, you're on your own. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Just start small. Here's a few principles that I have written down. First, remember that you're God's steward and that everything you have and receive is God's. You're just supposed to manage it. Second, giving always starts with a grateful heart. It reflects how you feel about what God has done for you. Thirdly, start small. Never wait until you have more. Tithe on what you have now. To not do so is to rob God. Fourth, plan to give. Plan to give each week from what you earn. Plan to give to missions. In other words, you plan to give. Fifth, trust God to meet your needs. Trust God to bless you as you give to his work. Six, set priorities for what you want to accomplish with the money that comes through your hands. Lastly, reflect on the difference between eternal and temporal. This verse will help you reflect. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.